Let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the 24th chapter of Luke. Great to see all of you. Great to be in church. And thankful you're here to hear the word. You know, we get 168 hours in our week. And we're glad you chose this morning to spend at least one or maybe a couple of those hours with God's people in God's word at God's house. That makes a difference. I visit with people a lot, and they'll say, I don't know what's going on. I'm having problems, having issues. We ask questions like, you know, we think about, are they praying? Are they in the Word? Are they in fellowship with God's people? You know, there's an old song of the church that says, I must tell Jesus. And he says, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I understand the same thing when it comes to the body of Jesus. I can't bear the burdens of life alone. You? Amen? Right. It's better together. Better together. This morning, I want to give you a word, and it's going to come throughout the sermon. It'll be at the beginning, at the end, and it's this word, one voice. Let's say that together. One voice. One more time. One voice. If you don't remember anything else, you might want to write that on your bulletin. Look at it. That's what we're talking about. One voice. One voice. Last week, we talked about it was Easter, the great celebration. All the Gospels, no matter how they started with the life of Jesus, how they described the life of Jesus, what miracles they talked about, what healings, resurrection, whatever they did, all of them converged in the scripture we shared last Sunday. All of them came to that one spot of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Which tells me that even if some writers looked at it this way, that way, and the other, that all of them agreed on this one fact. Dead, buried, rose again. That's it. Now, today we're going to see it still happening because all four of the Gospels are going to talk about the mission that happens beyond Easter. Right. They describe it in different ways, but they're talking about the mission that now begins. Sometimes people look at Easter like, well, all the people that would come to church throughout the year, off and on, off and on, off and on, they're all going to be there for Easter. And then we go back to off and on, off and on, off and on. This is today where it begins, is in Luke chapter 24. And if you don't have a Bible, you can pick one out of the pew. It's page 859. If you want to grab one of those, if you didn't bring one with you, we're in Luke chapter 24. Now, I'm one of those people that is easily distracted. So when I came up with the title, One Voice, it's a challenge for me just to think about one voice. Because when I grab my device here, and some of you are no doubt more focused than I am, because when I grab up my device, which I listen to daily, the scripture, and sometimes we'll read along if I'm not driving, and look at that, I get distracted because all of a sudden, boop, there comes a text message. Boop, you've got mail. And I'm like, okay, oh yeah, I was reading the scripture. So maybe you're better than I am, you stay focused, that's good, but for me, I gotta have it either on paper or here when I'm doing this right now, okay? So page 859, or if you have your Bible there, good stuff. All right, last week we saw Jesus is real. We saw that Jesus is relevant, and we saw that Jesus is relational. We're going to talk more about the relational part today. Today we're talking about, and I was going to originally entitle the sermon, When the Rubber Meets the Road, thinking about the fact of a brand new to me pickup truck that I got about a month ago now, and I've learned that there are like two guys in the world, two types of guys, those who drive pickup trucks and those who wish they had pickup trucks, you know? Now, there is a third group of guys, that those that don't care about pickup trucks, but they're not really guys, okay? Can I just say that? All right, sorry, all right? I've learned, though, there's a fourth group, thanks to my buddy Paul Stroud, there's a fourth group of guys, Paul says, there are those guys that want more than one pickup truck, yeah! So anyway, it's just awesome. I'm still floating a month later. I didn't know it would just take something so simple as a four-wheel pickup truck. But it's amazing. Now, the thing, and the reason I share that with you is not because I'm idolizing the truck, because I want to talk about the tires. I want to talk about where the rubber meets the road. To me, it is valuable. When I was looking at this truck, got a picture from Todd Caster. Hayden was doing the deal. I called up Hayden and said, Hayden, pretty picture, nice, like all the amenities. What about the tires? Because to me, it's all about the tires. If you don't got tread, you're in trouble. Can I just say that? Where the rubber meets the road. With our kids, if they're home visiting, they don't know this, but I always have done that. I do a little walk around their car. You know, I don't look under the hood. Gary knows what's under the hood. In fact, our fourth daughter got a car over Christmas because Gary looked under the hood of her current car, said, Jim, it's going to cost a lot. It's time to, you know, lay it to rest, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, but I always look at the tires I look at the tires, I look at the windshield wipers, I want to make sure the battery's in good shape and that it's getting regular oil changes, okay? And I know there needs to be gas in the tank, that's true too. But I'm thinking about the tires. And this is the same thing for our faith. It's not enough just to celebrate Easter and get all excited about like this truck. Oh, I'm all excited about this truck. It's like now we're going to go where the rubber really meets the road. And that's the idea of what's happening next in Luke chapter 24. As the disciples are walking, two of the disciples are walking on, not two of the 12, but two followers of Jesus, walking along the road to Emmaus. It starts at verse 13. We'll kind of go through it off and on, in and out, but that's going to be our main focus this morning. And this is where we need to listen carefully for one voice. Carefully for one voice. As they're walking along, it says in verse 14, they were talking about everything that had taken place. They discussed these things, and Jesus himself, it says, showed up. Verse 16, some translations say, but God kept them from recognizing him. Now, the original language does not say God kept them from recognizing. I looked at some commentators. They're like, some say, well, you know, God did that because he wanted them to listen and learn more. God did that because of da-da-da-da-da. The Greek doesn't say anything about God doing it. Basically, it just says their eyes were not able to recognize it was Jesus. And that's going to be important as we move further. What happened? One word, preoccupied. They were preoccupied with their grief. They were preoccupied with the events that had taken place before. They were preoccupied with the fact that Jesus, who had been a great teacher, healer, had given all these prophecies, meaning he was gone. And so they were preoccupied with all that stuff. And what I learned from that, there's like 20 different sermons from this passage of Scripture. One thing I learned is we cannot allow our grief to keep us from seeing Jesus. You follow me? Amen? Amen. We cannot allow our grief to keep us from seeing Jesus. We cannot allow our feelings, and if we've had hurt feelings, we can't allow those to keep us from seeing Jesus. Our financial situation, our health, our job, our busy schedule, even the temptations that we face in life. I'm not tempted at all by tobacco or alcohol. Take it, leave it, could care less. Don't want it to destroy the body. Chocolate, another temptation, okay? But I'm just saying, but even our temptations, we can't allow those things, those sins, to get in the way of Jesus. And these guys were preoccupied. I was reading through this again today, and it struck me that in this Bible that I use called the Jesus-Centered Bible, which is pretty cool, they list in the New Testament all the words of Jesus in red. A lot of Bibles do that. In the Old Testament, they take any scripture that refers to Jesus, prophecies, other things alluding to Jesus, those are in blue, and then there's a little footnote down in the corner in a blue box that tells you why they have highlighted that. I thought it was interesting. If you just look at this scripture in a red letter edition, the story, it has Jesus is like on this path, and he knows what's happening, and as he walks up, it's just cool to read it, just the red letters. What are you discussing as you walk along? Jesus just asks them. They go into this diatribe. What things, later on, red letters. And then in verse 25, he says, you foolish people, you find it hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures? Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? I mean, he just kind of just sets them on their ear right there and just says, listen carefully. And then later as he appears, he says, peace be with you. He says, why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? We're now in verse 39. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You see, it's really me. Touch me. Make sure I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have bodies as I do. And he goes on to prove it. Another red letter down at verse or so later. Do you have anything to eat? Obviously, ghosts do not eat. Verse 44, he just reiterates even more. When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, these things that had to be fulfilled. Then he goes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There's a lot of power in that. There is forgiveness of sins and all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. how neat it is just, and I was thinking about this, as you read through the Word, even if it's something you've read before, try a different approach. Try a different translation. Try, like I just did, just read the red letter parts. Read it slowly. Maybe just read about 4 or 5 verses and just do that for the day. And just say, that's my, all week long I've been listening to Luke 24, Luke 24, Luke 24. Maybe you do that all week long. You just pick a passage and just saturate in that passage. And Jesus is talking with them. And the thing was, they didn't recognize him. But then later in verse 31, suddenly their eyes were open and they did recognize him. Now here's a whole nother sermon. Kind of ties in with the first sermon a while ago. They didn't recognize him. They didn't, in the original language, the word is gnosko. They did not know him. Now we're going to tie into that later about knowing about Jesus versus knowing Jesus. When you get to this section where it says they recognized him, you go back to the Greek, and the word is epignosko. And you know what that means? Like, take it up another notch. Yeah, they really knew it was Jesus. And they disappeared. So hopefully, one of the things you can think about as we're walking through this scripture is not just living in a relationship, yeah, I know about Jesus, but really move on into epignosko, where you just really know him personally. And we'll talk about how that happens. The verses we looked at here, verses 36 through 43, they talked about the resurrection. So important. So important. It's the basis of our faith. We need to understand that. It between the resurrection and then backing up to the cross, those are the two things that matter more than anything else in our faith. Sometimes people talk about, well, yeah, we celebrate the resurrection. Good news. That's great. Share the news. We also need to think about the cross and the value of the cross, the fact that everything that happened leading up to that in our world was settled. In fact, one guy said this. I thought it was really cool. One of the authenticating proofs for the inspiration of the Bible, which at the same time authenticates the claims of Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, fulfilled prophecies, all these things. He says we have all this in a short span of time in one person, Jesus, and many of these fulfilled one day when he goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world. See, there's the key for faith in our lives. It's not just the fact of me trying to be a good person. Pay tithe, pay taxes. Let the person go to your right if they're at the same intersection at the same time you are. It's so much more than doing good and acting nice and treating your siblings and your parents and your kids with respect. It's this thought right here. And that's what he said. I told you everything that would have to happen, and this is the cross that he's talking about. In fact, Paul debates it later on and says if this cross did not happen, and Pastor Sarah alluded to this last week, if this cross did not happen, we above all others should be pitied. We're so foolish. So Jesus reminds him of the resurrection. Jesus reminds him of the cross and the need for the cross. And then he goes on and talks about the urgency of the task. There's the resurrection, there's the need for the cross, and then there's this idea that it doesn't stop there. See, Easter is not the culmination. Easter is the inauguration of what we're all about. You understand that? Right. Not the culmination, it's the inauguration. A lot of kids going to graduate. Some this last weekend, Todd Julia up with Kylie. She's graduating from school up in Michigan. They had commencement. Some people look at commencement and like, whew, finally arrived. Commencement comes from the word commence, which means we are beginning. So this is the commencement for the disciples. This is the commencement. This is the inauguration of our faith. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, you know what? Verse 48, you are witnesses of all these things. This happened so this message would come with the flow and move of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are the witnesses of this taking place. You are the plan. Do you understand that? Story told, just kind of a cute little joke. Jesus goes to heaven. Angels say, Jesus, did you complete the mission? That he said, I did everything God told me to do. Excellent. So what happens now? He says, I've got 12 people that will carry on and do this mission for the rest of the world. Angels look over the bow of heaven. They talk to each other. Look at Jesus. Look over the bow of heaven. Jesus, Is there a plan B? You're leaving it to those 12? Well, guess what, folks? Well, there is no plan B. There's you. There's plan A. You are the plan. Would you do something for me? Would you look to the person and say, you don't have to if you don't want to. It's your call. Look to the person next to you and say, you're the plan. Would you do that? Just say, you're the plan. You're the plan. Yeah. And look back and say, you're the plan too. Yeah. All right. See, this is it. This is where the plan is unfolding right here. You understand that? It's not coming. I saw the president Friday, saw the vice president Friday, saw the president's son Friday, all these different speakers and all heard all this great motivational message, but it doesn't come from Washington or Indianapolis or downtown Muncie or even the township trustee, although I love and respect them greatly. It happens here. This is where the plant, and Jesus says, you are witnesses of all these things. You're witnesses. It's in your hands. It's your responsibility. There's no other plan. There's no other idea. There's no other program. I go to seminars from time to time. I read lots of books, and I'm like, oh, that's a great idea. That's a great. But you know, all those things that I pick up from seminars and books reflect back to this scripture. It reflects back. You are witnesses of all these things. That's it. You're a witness. You're a witness. We're not a witness by the clothes we wear, okay? Suit, tie doesn't make you a witness, okay? The jewelry doesn't make you a witness. The bumper sticker doesn't make you a witness. Carrying your Bible doesn't make you a witness. Praying a great prayer at Applebee's doesn't make you a witness. Your life, it oozes out. You are, it just oozes out of you. You ever just met somebody and you could just tell by all the different things that made them up that they were just from that state or they were from that background or they just knew, not just the way they looked on the outside, but what was oozing out of them. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, you are witnesses of all these things. And then he tells us, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Now, there's the answer. If we have moments where we don't feel equipped, this message is for me as well. When we have moments where we don't feel adequate, we don't feel equipped, we don't feel like we've had the right tools to be a witness to the people around us who we know are missing heaven, and we want to be that witness, Jesus says, guess what? I will help you, in verse 49, the Holy Spirit. Remember when I said early in the sermon, one voice? The Holy Spirit is the voice. The Holy Spirit is the one that will fill us inside out to be a witness, if you remember nothing else. One voice, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. That's what matters. He goes on in Acts later to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. It's just Luke writing kind of like part two. This is part one, and I love Luke because he was a doctor. He had details. He was very, you know, methodical as to what he wrote and how he wrote it. And then in Acts, he just picks up, hey, by the way, O Theophilus, I'm just going to pick up and do what I was talking about back in the gospel that was before John, and here it is. And he goes on, he says, this is it. And then Luke records in chapter 2 of Acts how it took place. Stories told of a science class where a teacher had a child fill a glass, an 8-ounce glass of water, filled it to the top. Teacher took a 4-ounce cup of sand and poured it in. Well, you know what happened. 4 ounces of the water just went over the side. The lesson was the law of displacement. The lesson was this, that two substances cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That's why we got to have one voice. Now, all of us, there are voices all around us, okay? And sometimes we joke about all the voices in our head and all that stuff. You know, it's funny. But I know there are voices in our lives. You turn on the radio, and I have a habit of, and that's great on the stereo, just click, 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 you know, commercial, click, oh, there's some music. And that music, there's a voice on that song that's telling me it's okay to, you know, get a little mud on the tires. Okay, yeah, all right, good job. And then I listen to this song, it says, don't leave me tonight. And there's all these voices, you know. There's voices in your family. Your kids have voices. I heard somebody earlier, they said, my kids, every time they talk to me, it's like, Dad, can I have money? That's a voice. And then there's the voice that says, why don't you pick up after yourself? And that's usually the voice of a female talking to a male, right? Not too many times the other way around. Voices. There's voices at work. Did you get this task completed? Or maybe you're asking that to other people because you're the voice in their head. But listen carefully, folks. There has to be this one voice that we tune into on a regular basis. Whether it's in the morning when we first get up, or throughout the day, or in the evening, or even at night. There are times I wake up in the night and I'm like, God, I need to hear the voice right now. I need you to speak this into my mind right now. And I'm praying, and you do it too. At times in the night I wake up, it's like, oh Lord, I need to pray for this need, this person, this problem. I get a text after I go to bed. Somebody's in the hospital. Pray. And I call out for the voice to help me out. The voice. The Spirit is the one who empowers us to live lives of power and promise and purpose, who leads us from weakness and worry and wandering around. And then it's kind of neat after that as Jesus ascends. If you've been to the Passion Play in Eureka Springs, Arkansas, or maybe you've seen it other places, at least the one in Eureka Springs, they have Jesus wired. And at the end of this gospel in Luke 24, he just kind of steps back, and all of a sudden he just levitates. He goes up, and he goes back into the woods, and it's so cool. I got a little chill bump right there. It is so cool. It is so cool to see that. And this is what's happening right here. As he was lifting up his hands while he was blessing them, he left them, was taken into heaven. And then what happened? So they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. They spent all of their time in the temple praising God. That's why I get so excited to share in worship with you all. Because this is the model. This is the template that was for us back in the day. I don't care if it's the new stuff, if it's the old stuff, if it's stuff I've never heard of. I'm just glad to be together with the family praising God. Isn't it cool that Luke started his gospel in the temple? And Luke finishes his gospel in the temple. Appropriate place, because it's for us. It's for us as the church to exist and to be engaged and to be encouraged and to be empowered, to be just filled up so that the sand or whatever we put in our lives, the Holy Spirit coming in, gets all the other stuff out. Interesting. These guys started walking toward Emmaus, about 7 miles, a little over 10K, and they didn't recognize Jesus. I thought, what does that mean? They didn't recognize, because I did those commentaries. Some said, God, cover their blah, blah, blah. 1 Corinthians 13:12 talks about, now we see through a glass darkly or dimly, but then we will see him face to face. The very same word there for glass darkly, dimly, is the same word here, didn't recognize. In the original language, you might recognize the word enigma. It was an enigma. It was a puzzle. They didn't have a clue what was going on. They hadn't moved further down to where, and we're on the other side now, folks. You talk about on the other side. We're literally on the other side because of Pentecost. Yes, and the voice has been unleashed to be in our lives. They didn't recognize him because they knew about him, but there was something that was missing. The epigenosko hadn't hit their gnosko yet. Maybe if you have somebody around you who's not really being that strong in their faith, say, you know, maybe the epigenosko needs to take care of your gnosko. Yeah. See how they respond. I don't know. If they hit you, you know the epigenosko has not taken over. But they did not know exactly. They didn't recognize him. They knew about him. But when they were at the table, verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. See, the thing is this. If we just know about Jesus, and we can talk about scriptures and songs and all the different Christian things that are out there about Jesus. When the mess comes, you're like, just kind of walk away, duck, who cares? But watch what happened. When these guys recognized it was Jesus, they turned tail and they ran back at 10, 11, 12K, whatever it was. They ran back and they told the on sandals on dirt, rocky roads, probably hilly, nasty. They said, it is true, the Lord has risen. That's who we need to be. After Easter, we need to be those guys that have turned. We recognize this is Jesus. He's real. Yes, he's relevant. He's relational. Yes, we're going to tell everybody we know. Yes. because the voice is speaking in us and through us. I was working on this through the week, and I thought about a couple years ago when Jeremiah was here, and I remember he was just right here, and he said, and he made this statement, he says, my kids will know Jesus as their Savior. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. He just said, my kids will know Jesus as their Savior. I've shared that with you before. So it was just kind of in my mind. I called him this week, happened to catch him in the middle of a teaching. We do a FaceTime thing, and he's like, hey, how you doing? Or you know how Jeremiah is just so laid back. And I said, tell me about this thing you said. And he gave me this phrase, it really stuck. He said this, I want to be a participator in his personality. That's what, to me, when the voice is speaking, and Jesus talked about this, if you want to look back in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, this is the voice that Jesus was talking about, the Holy Spirit that would be in us. He said, he'll be with you. Look carefully. He will also be in you. And so Jeremiah said, you know, we were just studying this passage in John chapter 16 about the Holy Spirit. I'm like, this is awesome, dude. Timing, excellent. I want to be a participator in his personality. Now, let me just kind of give you some stuff, and we'll start winding down. It's not. Can I just tell you what the voice does not look like? Okay? The voice does not look like a little angel over here on this shoulder saying, do it, be nice, help the little old lady across the street. And then a devil on this shoulder saying, who cares? Get to the restaurant. You're hungry. That's not what the voice is about, okay? Can I just tell you that? Can we agree that the voice is not an angel or a demon on either shoulder telling you what to do? That's not the voice, okay? Now, let me get a little bit closer, because there's a Cherokee legend that says the voice is like this. Grandson talking to grandpa. Grandpa talking about life, the meaning of life. Grandpa, I feel like there's a struggle going on. Grandpa, Cherokee legend. Grandpa says, well, grandson, you must know there are two wolves living inside of you. And the secret is, he says, that's right, grandpa, two wolves. How do I know? Because he said, one wolf will bring you to good and one wolf will bring you to bad. And the grand says, well, grandpa, how do I know which wolf is which? And he says, it's the one that you feed the most. And I thought, sounds pretty good, because I need to be taking in nourishment that reflects the life of Jesus. That's not even right, okay? Can I just tell you that? That's not right either, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is a voice. There is the Holy Spirit who will literally be inside of us. So it's not a battle. Yes. Because of the cross and the empty tomb.
Yes. Amen.
There's something about a song that we've sung in the past, an old kind of a great solo song, 10,000 years, we'll just get started. The battle's over. The victory's won. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. All these different songs. He lives, he lives. He walks with me, he talks with me. We don't have to live in the battle.
Amen.
Because the voice is at work in my life. Jesus, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Made me think of a word, therapy. Why would therapy have anything to do with that? Well, therapy, when people go through therapy, what therapy is about, especially like physical therapy, is to help your body to remember how it functioned before whatever happened, whether it was a car wreck or a stroke or heart attack, whatever. And you go through physical therapy. And in physical therapy, I've talked to people before and they get so frustrated. I remember visiting with a gentleman a couple weeks ago. He said, I just can't believe I have to do some of these things they want me to do, you know? And you go into physical therapy and they got like the little pedals on a bicycle and they're sitting there doing this. They're like, this is so stupid. You know, I understand. Or just pick your knee up and put it down. Pick it up. Well, why? I don't sit around the house just doing that all the time. But the deal is, therapy is helping your body, your muscle groups, to remember what they used to function, how they used to function before whatever happened. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit comes along and gives us therapy to remind us on a regular basis who we are in Jesus. The word remind, I copied several synonyms for remind. Admonish, advise, caution, emphasize, mention, note, point out, prod, prompt, recall, remember, stir up. Stress, not the stress, like I'm under stress, but the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize, stress something in your life. Suggest, warn, bethink, cite, hint, imply, intimate, recollect, reminisce, retain, retrospect, revive, bring back to, bring to mind, call attention, call to mind, call up, give a cue, jog one's memory, make one remember, make one think, put in mind, refresh memory. The deal is the Holy Spirit is here to remind us to bring an image or an idea from Jesus. And he said that would happen in John chapter 14 and 16, to bring to mind an image of what we need to be in Jesus. The discoveries that we learn, this idea of a Savior who's a living Savior and a Word that's a living Word. The works that he wants to see. The problem is sometimes we look at the works, like here's the project, here's the works, here's the goal. And that's down the road. The first thing is the call and the passion and the voice that's speaking into us, and then come the works down the road. And sometimes you say, well, we're not about numbers. Well, yeah, we are about numbers. Can I just say that? The Bible's about numbers, okay? You can't help but read the Bible and find some numbers here and there. You know, on that day when Peter preached at Pentecost, there were thousands that were added to the, you know what the number means? It was effective. The voice was speaking and people were responding. Yes. Three questions as we wind this up. When you look at the Word, especially, you can take Luke 24 if you want to live there this week. What is it saying? Just take time and read it again and again. Don't wait till Sunday. Read it again and again and just say, what is this scripture saying? I'm living in the Gospels this year. This whole better together thing, I'm thinking, what better together idea than the idea of better together with Jesus? And whether or not we preach in the Gospels every week, I'm just living in there in my daily devotions. Matthew through John 21, back to Matthew through John 21, back to Matthew. And just like, what is Jesus saying? What's being said here, okay? That's important, but that's just first question. Can't do without the other two, okay? You ready? Ready? First question, what's this saying? Second question, what is it saying to me? See, if we're reading it just to, you understand that we go through high school, we go through college, we go through all these different tests and certifications we have to do, and like we do this whole thing with background checks and safe serve and ministry safe and all these safe things, and what the deal is, you better watch the video carefully so when the test comes, you can remember what the video said, because the goal is to get a great score on the test, you know? Kids are studying. I want to make sure that when I take that driver's test. Well, that's not the end, folks. You better remember what you studied for the driver's test, okay? That octagon-shaped red thing really means to stop and all those other things they tell you. What is it saying to me personally? That's the second question. Not just what did the Bible say, but what is it saying to me? And then it leads right into the third question, which is, what am I going to do about it? Because if I only live on what it says, and then I get a little stronger, a little more of a disciple, like, what is it saying to me? And I stop there, I'm in trouble. I'm sunk. I loved it last Sunday. Pastor Dan was talking about, are we a river or are we a reservoir? The problem is, if we're a reservoir, we're only going to have to do the first two questions. What does it say about me? What does it say to me? What about me, 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 me? And so if something comes along that challenges me, then I'm upset. And the reason you're upset is because you got stuck on me and you forgot about what God wants you to do, about what he told you to do. So the third thing is this, what am I going to do about it? See, my interaction with God should always lead me to a place of action. Amen? Right. Let me say that again. My interaction with God, my devotional time, listening to good Christian music, prayer meeting, worship, small group, whatever you're part of, all those things should lead us to a place of action. And I love our church. We're a church of action, you know? When Susie Schellenberger was here for revival, Janie picked her up and then took her back to the airport, and she was talking about all the things the church has done in the community. And she's like, whoa, your church does all that stuff? You know why we do all that stuff? It's because we've been reading the Word, and the Word says, guess what? It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And since all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, then we're called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, and teaching them the things that he taught us, and as we do that, he is with us. That means everything. That means everything. I'm not going to hand it out today. I'm going to do it next Sunday. I did it Wednesday night, and probably next Sunday we'll talk about it. But the deal is this, guys. Luke chapter 8, Jesus trains the 12. Luke chapter 9, the 72. Luke chapter 10, everybody spreads out. That's the mission. That's why we need one voice. Can we say that again? One voice. One more time.
One voice.
Not my voice. It's in here. Luke chapter 24, it's in there. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not your voice either, by the way, okay? So we don't use this as a weapon to chastise our spouse, kids, parents, whoever. The voice is to speak into my life, and I live it out. Yes. You know the thing that's the biggest heartbreak for me? Is when I see people that have heard the voice, and they didn't do number three, they didn't live it out. I don't have the right to go to them and say, hey, what are you going to do with number three? I really don't. That's between them and the voice. But the voice, which is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that's what I pray. Holy Spirit, empower that person. Displace all the other stuff so that there's not enough room for anything but Jesus in their life. Can we stand this morning? And I want to share with you, if you'll take your hymnals out of the rack, I'd like you to be able to see the words, follow the notes. Lorraine's going to play for us. This is an oldie, but I'll tell you what, I was thinking about this morning. Everything was all done, sitting at breakfast, getting ready to come back over here, and this was so good. It's 6:32. It's an oldie goldie, but I love it because in verse 2, as it talks about halfway through, it talks about, with such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face. That's down near the bottom of page on 6:32. And then on the third verse, I love it. And since he bids me, down near the bottom of the page, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, trust his grace. I'll tell you what, the face of God and the voice of God are interchangeable. Does that make sense? When you see the face, you know the voice. When you hear the voice, you've seen the face. It's just like that. I'd like us to sing these verses. And I want to use this hymn not only as an invitation, but as a challenge to you. That if you've been too busy, if you're too busy for prayer, you're too busy, you know? If you're too busy to be in the house of the Lord, you're too busy. If you're too busy to listen to worship and to just focus on Him throughout the week, you're too busy. We make time for everything else. But I love these words. I love these words because it calls me from all the other voices for one voice. Let's sing it together. I've talked too much. Here we go. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share of those who anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Before we go to the third verse, I want to share a story with you. And then I want to invite you if you want to come and pray as we sing the third verse. Thursday afternoon, I went to see Jesse Gorman. Some of you know her as Jesse Carter. Many of you don't remember Jesse, but very, 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 very big part of this church. The last time she was here, it was at our 100th birthday. And at that time, I think she was like 102 or so, maybe 103. And she went to be with Jesus on Friday. But Thursday afternoon, I was there, and it was just one of those quiet moments. And really, I believe her transition to heaven had started long before Thursday. Sitting there, and I just sang a little bit in the quietness of the moment. And then it started coming to mind of people that, and I just started just saying, Jesse. I said, Betty Odle is there. Jesse, Agatha Bird is there. Jesse, Fred Keyes is there. Jesse, Barney, and I just kept listing names. I said, Jesse, it's okay. It's okay. You know, we forget sometimes how the words of the scripture really want to connect us. And the songs that we sing, they really want to connect us with the voice. You know, can I encourage you as we get ready to sing the third verse, and we're going to pray before we do, not to let other voices crowd out the voice. I'm not saying they're going to be there, okay? We need other voices. We need medical people to speak. We need professionals in our world and all these other people. But we don't want to let them be crowding out the voice that matters more than any other voice. Let's pray, and then I want to invite you to come and pray this morning at the altar. If you're like, Jim, I just need to hear his voice. I need to allow the Spirit. I don't want some wolf war going on inside of me. I don't want some little stupid angels on either shoulder. I need the Holy Spirit occupying me from head to toe and fingertip to fingertip. Maybe you want to come and pray that this morning. Susie did a great job a couple weeks ago talking about that. And maybe this morning, like, you know, Jim, I need the Holy Spirit. Just like these folks were waiting, I need to have the Holy Spirit, the voice, filling me head to toe, fingertip to fingertip. Jesus, may it be so. Jesus, speak to us. Don't let it get away from us. Help us not to get lost in our grief. Help us not to get lost in our hurt feelings. Help us not to get lost in our health. Help us not to get lost in our relationships. Help us not to get lost in our expectations of others. Help us, Lord, to listen to where we hear the voice. And then may the voice help us to go back into all those other situations, Jesus, with your wisdom guiding us, the wisdom of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Would you like to come and pray as we sing? Third verse. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Listen, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Would you like to come this morning and pray for someone else, to intercede for them? I know we've got different ones in the hospital. Carla Wielden was in and out of the hospital this week with gallbladder surgery. Sherry's in the hospital, Sherry Patterson. Deb Barton's still in the hospital. Dan was coming this morning. Our associate Dan was coming, and he got sick. And then Rick texted me and said, they've got to take Dan to the hospital. He's just not feeling good. So just several needs. And we think of, as I see the Lepparts here, I can't help but think of Dave Leppart and Don Leppart. Two very gracious, wonderful men that need our prayers. And I'm sure there are many others. Many others. And we do want to pray for Joanne and Cindy and Angie and the entire family. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, as they walk through these days. Jesse is seeing Jesus face to face. I know it happened officially on Friday, but I really think it was starting long before Friday. We just happened to see the last little snapshot up until that time. Lord, we lift up the needs of those around us. We're grateful for the privilege of prayer to intercede for others. And Father, we do seek your face, and we do want to lean on your word and trust your grace. Jesus, help us moment by moment, breath by breath, to listen to the voice, your Holy Spirit. And may your Holy Spirit occupy. May there be no rival voices. Sure, there's going to be other things that we need to take care of. We need to eat, and we need to rest, and we need to get back and forth to stores and other appointments and jobs. But Father, more than anything, may this voice, your Holy Spirit, be the one that propels and compels and impels, whatever you want to say, to do the work. We read the word, what does it say? We read the word, what does it say to me? We read the word, what do I do now? And may we respond wholeheartedly, just like these guys. They ran the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. You'll never believe what we saw. Meet the needs around us, Jesus. We've named some. There are many others. May your presence and grace and healing be in all of these situations. Most of all, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen.